back to another episode of the Water from the Rock podcast. As you can tell, we're here again, and it's beautiful weather outside. And as you can see, we have Pastor Tim Robbins. We flew all the way in again from about four blocks away.
Absolutely.
Anyway, feels like I haven't seen you in forever. It's been, what, a whole week since we were on here, right?
We see each other pretty much every day. So you were in the garage last night at my house. And
yeah, I was getting stuff in the house.
Or today, and so.
Yep.
Yep, absolutely. So
kind of happens, though, you know, all that overlap. But anyway, so we've been talking a lot about different things in church. And one of the things that Pastor had brought out and something that he had preached on was transformation and what it means to be transformed and kind of like the contrast there in the scripture. So when we were talking about changing our life for God, what does that mean exactly?
Well, that message I preached that Sunday night, I know it's probably over some people's heads and stuff, but in my opinion, it for me personally, and most preachers, we preach to ourselves probably long before we even preach it to the people, but regardless though, that truth there, that message probably goes down to me as one of the best messages I've preached in a number of years, and I really enjoyed some of the messages I've preached lately. They've been real blessings in life to me, but that thing of transformation and the message I preached Sunday night on transformation was not by far the most dynamic message I've ever preached. I could tell that there's really only one part where I felt like people kind of hooked in.
I thought it was a really good message. And if you guys want to know, it's called Transformed. It's up on our app. It's up on our website. You can go listen to it. But to be honest, I thought it was a good message. And one of the things that really stood out to me was an illustration you used. And I'm thinking about turning it into a YouTube short. I'm thinking about putting you into YouTube shorts. But
on the YouTubes?
On the YouTubes. Yeah. Which is probably where you're watching this. So there you go. But anyway, I thought it was a great message. I understand it was a little deeper. It's something that I've actually listened to it one more time since then. And I was thinking about listening again today. But we're going to talk about it. So sure. I'll just hold off on listening to it. Maybe you can explain it a little better to me. One-on-one.
Sure, a little one-on-one. So.
But anyway, what does it mean exactly whenever God's changing our life? What is going on here?
Well, I think, especially in the old-fashioned independent Baptist world, you know, it was just the way some people approach things. It's they feel like change is kind of something that's the result of you conforming to God's rules or standards or expectations, mm-hmm. and so God's going to change the way you think or the way you dress or the way you act or where you go or what you do or what you don't do. And so what we do is we kind of get this mindset that we're changing when we start practicing those conformities, like you know, God's going to change the way that we dress, or God's going to change the language that we use, God's going to change the standards which we work by, or you know, we're going to quit cheating at work, we're going to quit lying, we're going to get there 5 minutes early, be there 5 minutes late, and never cheat our business or our boss out of anything or whatever it may be. And so just things like that that we think once we start to discipline ourselves and fit that mold that we're changing, but that's really conformity.
So you're saying that basically we're looking for the outside signs of change, but that's not really what change is.
Yeah, that's not what change is at all. I mean, in Romans, Paul writes this. He says, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And then he goes on to tell you about how to be transformed. He says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, of course, conformed means to kind of fit the mold, you know. Mm-hmm.
To ask you that.
Yeah, what's that?
I was actually about to ask you what confirmation means. Like, what does it mean to be conformed?
Yeah, it means like to fit the mold, to kind of like force. It means to kind of like act the part, or you know, to force the issue, or force, you know, yourself to kind of fit into something. You know, for example, I'm trying to think of a way to, you know, I think I use the example of just because you can get an item of clothing on doesn't mean it really fits.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, and I was trying to do it tactfully, but I've never really been one that could do things very tactfully. But anyway. But I was saying this is that, you know, some people might pour themselves into a article of clothing and they shape and shift their body to fit, but doesn't mean that they fit, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so it basically means that you're moldable enough to be fashioned after And so you start chiseling and working away to try to be like the world and be like the things of the world. And the problem is you're just trying to fit the outer part, your outer person, your outer being, your outer display of who you are to fit an idea that the world has established, or that, you know, somebody that you know of has kind of painted an image in your mind.
The Bible says we're not supposed to be like the world, right?
Exactly, exactly. The Bible says come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so God doesn't change people by fitting, causing them. And one of the things that I said in the message is this, is when you're trying to change and trying to change and trying to change, but it just doesn't seem to be working, and Christianity isn't working for you, and you can't keep the rules, and you can't make sure, you can't, you know, you just try so hard, but you just struggle. What you're doing is you're trying to conform to the things of God instead of be transformed. When you're transformed, you're literally changed from one particular thing to another. And that, once that transformation takes place, then you don't go back because you changed, you know. And we live in a society today that's really confused about transformation and all those kinds of things. But God commands us to be transformed, not to be conformed, but to be transformed. And so when we're talking about transformation, matter of fact, the word transformed literally is, it's the word, and I can't pronounce it right. Let me look and see if I can find how to pronounce it. It says here, Anyway, though, literally where we get the word metamorphosis.
Yeah, and that's a pretty common science term, right?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, that actual, the word conform or version of conforming or whatever appears, I think, 4 times in Scripture. 3 times it talks about devils or false prophets or whatever, transforming.
Oh, really?
Things. But that's not the same word that we're using here. This particular word translates once, transformed, and it translates twice, transfigured. It's only 3 times used in the Bible. So when Jesus was transfigured, he was transformed. And so what you see is you see him become, he goes from physical to spiritual. And what God is doing is this, is he's transforming us. He wants us to be transformed from physical people to spiritual people. Now, you may not light up and glow and be almost kind of see-through like he was. Well, one day you will be when you're given a new body.
But new knees.
But he being sinless could, of course, do those things. We're not sinless yet, though. We're washed in the blood. Our body's still sinful. But nevertheless, though, God wants to still transform our inner man, which is our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our spirit, into really being in his image. And so that's where the real challenge lies. God wants to transform me. But the way he does it is, it's just a lot of people have a hard time with.
So one of the things that you had said during your message that I thought was really good, this analogy of a butterfly. And you were saying that how a butterfly, you kept saying worm when you meant caterpillar.
Yeah.
You say worm. I think every time you say caterpillar, you say worm instead. But anyway, you're saying that a caterpillar spins a cocoon, or a worm spins a cocoon around itself. And then as it begins to adapt and struggle and really transform into a butterfly, if you were to go along and see that and then open that cocoon up, you'll have this fat little caterpillar that's now a butterfly with tiny little stubby wings, and it's going to die. But if you let it go through that and be transformed, it becomes this beautiful thing.
Yeah, I think a lot of people have heard that analogy. I know several preachers I've heard use that illustration.
Well, absolutely, but I just thought it was really good in that time.
And I think I acknowledge that, the fact that so many people have used this example. But again, here's how God transforms people. God puts you in a struggle. Transformation begins with a struggle, and it ends when struggle ends. So all the while you're transforming, there's a struggle. So this, like you said, it's caterpillar. I keep saying worm, so, you know, caterpillar is kind of a worm. You know, so this caterpillar, he gets in his cocoon. He goes through all the, was it 4 or 5 steps of metamorphosis or whatever that he goes through. But anyway, it comes time for him to break free. And there's a little opening that takes place inside the cocoon. And then that big old fat caterpillar's got to squeeze through that opening And it is a major struggle for that thing to squeeze through. Now, transformation actually begins with struggle. It really becomes noticeable struggle, I should say, is probably the better way. We begin aware of transformation through struggle most often. And but anyway, though, as he begins to really struggle through that, it pushes all his innards out.
Hmm.
And it pushes it into his wings, and it makes his wings grow. And then it spreads. And what you see in the wings, you see this really was his insides came out. And so when he was this fat caterpillar, now he's this little bitty thing, but he's got these huge wings, and now he can fly. And God puts that there to teach us that through our struggles in life, God, as you begin to struggle, what it is, it's going to push the inside of you out. But he has to transform you. And so transformation begins with struggle. Or I said struggle. It becomes noticeable as a struggle. And so God will put you in something in life. And this is what I find. He'll put you in something in life that's just bigger than you, heavier than you, greater than you. And it just doesn't go away. It might be a besetting sin. It might be a wound. It might be something tragic that happened. But I find that everybody has this thing that they go through. And most often it lasts weeks, months, and years, usually, and sometimes decades, that a person struggles with. If you remember the Apostle Paul, this guy had the ability to raise somebody from the dead. He had the ability to touch a napkin. They go home and take that napkin they touched and touch somebody else, and that person healed from their diseases. Couldn't get rid of a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three different times, you know, you remove this thorn from my flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, why is that? Here's a guy that can raise somebody from the dead. Here's a guy that can do all these things. Yet, why can't he get rid of this thorn in the flesh? Because God left that thorn in the flesh there as a struggle for him. And he had to go through it over and over and over and over again. And your struggle and my struggle may be different, may be the same. But what really wounded me may not wound you, but what really wounds you may not wound me. What really makes life hard for me may not be what makes life hard for you. But here's the problem that I run into, and especially in my job in the ministry, is you run across people who misunderstand the struggle, and they start blaming themselves, and they become bitter with themselves. It changes their identity, how they see themselves, so they become bitter with other people, in which God uses as that agent of struggle. Remember when David was running from his son Absalom, and Shimei comes out there, and Shimei was at the house of Saul, and said, he didn't say anything to David when David's king. But now that David's down, he's gonna kick him while he's down.
Of course.
And he says, you know, he starts saying, thou art a bloody man, and you know, you did this because of what you did to the house of Saul, and called him a bloody man, and basically follows him all the way to whatever town it was they were going to, Ziklag, or I don't remember where they were going. And of course, one of David's mighty men is, you know, David, you won't go there, put an arrow in his heart, basically put a dart in his heart, you know. And mm-hmm. David's like, no, this is good for me. But then once they got to the place they arrived, Shimei wasn't allowed to do it anymore, and the Bible says they refreshed themselves there. Once he got through the struggle, then he got refreshed. And a lot of times people misunderstand the struggles that God puts them in, and then they'll blame their husbands, they'll blame their wives. You don't know what it's like to be married to this guy for the last 25 years, and you know, and you know what it's like being married to that old, you know, battle axe or whatever, or you want to call them, And you know what it's like to grow up in the house I grew up in. My daddy was like this, and my mama was like that, and I didn't have no mama. But again, that's the struggle God put them in. But because they misunderstood it, they become embittered about it.
I was going to say, and God gives grace for those things, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. Just like with David, or with Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, and so it's just, I see that all the time.
Do you... How do I want to say this? Do you believe that? How many like of these transformation things do you go through in your life? Do you think are there many? Is it one big one? Or
I don't know. I have no clue.
Do you think some are called to more?
Well, I don't know. I think I just kind of see it as kind of all lumped together. Really, I don't know. It's really about making you into a spiritual being. You know, where you think. Again, you got to come to a place where you think and you act, you're spiritual. You know, when Jesus was transfigured, yes, he was a physical body, is God in the flesh. But But when Peter sees the transfiguration, when James and John see the transfiguration, they're seeing him as a spiritual being. They see him transformed. They see this change. And what we want is we want people to be able to see the spiritual transformation that's take place in our life. And so when you kind of go through that, so maybe it's a bunch of little ones and God deals with a bunch of areas, and maybe another person, it might be just one long one, and he fixes all of it one shot. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. I mean, I've chewed on that a little bit, and I could see in my life, I've had one long one, you know, that's went on for years. But I've also talked to people that they just kind of went from one to another to another to another, and so it's just how he works. I mean, it's just whatever he chooses to do. Now, I will say this, though. During the transformation, there are three things that I've always seen God, at least in my life, and I've seen in many other people's lives as well. But there are always three things that he adds into your life to cause the transformation. And so while you're struggling. Now, like I said, I've seen people misunderstand their transformation and become angry with God or become angry and resentful about life and just wish that life wasn't like this and, you know, wish that I had a better life. And they'll look at other people's lives and go, "Why can't I have your life? And I wish I'd have had your parents, and I just wish I'd have grown up in your home, and I wish that a you know, married the woman you married or married the man you married," and they do that kind of thing, and they'll blame others, they'll blame their parents, they'll blame whatever. But it's God that's the author of that. He ordered that up, and he uses the flesh, the world, the devil, all those things to he uses for good. You know, we're the ones, listen, God would protect us 100% of the time, all day long, every day, but we're the one that opens the doors to the devils to come in and attack us. But God is so wise that even though he's protecting us, he only allows the enemy to do so much to work good in us through the process to get us to turn to him and shut those doors. Otherwise, we'd have 100% protection all day long, every day, but he knows that the devil has legal right. So God will use these agents. You know, he'll use the world. He'll use the enemies. And then he punishes them for what they did to you. You know, God raised up adversities to different men like Solomon or whatever in the Bible, and then Job or whatever it may be, and then God threatens to punish them for what they did.
So kind of like hell. The other day we were eating dinner, and Evan had his food sitting there on the table on the living room table, and Maddie, our dog, a little toy poodle monster, she was sitting on the couch and watching and waiting, and he turned around to talk to my wife there for a second, his mama, and she ran up and stole some of his food, right? Now, it was his fault for leaving that door open for to steal it, but then I had to step in and punish her. No, you don't do that. Get off the couch. And then put her in the kitchen and say, "You can't be out here right now."
Yeah.
So you're saying it's kind of the same situation?
Yeah, and God's sovereign, so he knew that was going to happen ahead of time and allowed to happen to teach. You know, like if you knew it was going to happen and you allowed it to happen to teach Evan a lesson, and then at the same time, then, you know, you hold Maddie accountable and, you know, basically put her out and, you know, "Hey, you can't be in here while we're eating now. Mm-hmm. We can't trust you." You know, and... And Maddie, by the way, again, is the dog. It's not a person. So, you know, somebody doesn't quite hear that.
We do have that stepchild. We don't let eat. No, I'm joking. No, our dogs, I have three dogs. I have Lola, Maddie, and Macy. And yeah, I miss Macy. She's hanging out at Danny's house last couple weeks. And, but this isn't the dog cast. Anyway.
But as far as the Lord, the way he transforms us and the way that he does these things, there are three things that he kind of works into your life and he invests in your life. And at least I find for me, and maybe for other people it's not so much, but I find that God invests his word in your life. So why, as you start to go through a struggle, you kind of empties you out and it really brings you. And listen, a struggle isn't you had a flat tire today. That's a struggle, whatever, but that's not the struggle I'm talking about. I'm talking about you got diagnosed with cancer or you found out, you know, your husband left or had an affair, or you found out you were adopted when you were young, or, you know, whatever. You go through a tragedy. You go through some kind of traumatic event. And these are things that take sometimes, and you hear people say, well, you know, you never really get over whenever, you know, your mom or your dad dies. You just change. You never get over when your son or your daughter dies, and you just change. You just adapt. And so that's what I'm saying. Those are struggles. Now, God promises to bring the, you know, oil of joy for mourning. He promises to bring healing beneath his wings. He promises to give us a garment of praise for, you know, spirit of heaviness. And you know, so I believe that those things will come, especially once we get through the struggles. But here's what I find as God does, is the first thing he begins to do is he begins to teach you his principles, teach you his words. So he'll start to teach you and share with you promises, you know, where, and once you start to understand his word a little bit, you can really acknowledge and know and really, you know, see his truth. And it gives kind of hope to you because you feel like, I got a promise, I'm going to get through this. But you're not transformed yet. You're not really changed. You're not become this spiritual person, you know. And, you know, Rocky and I were talking about it on driving in this afternoon, or well, today, and talking about different folks and stuff. And, you know, there are a lot of people that they just got a long way to go. I mean, you'd love to see them change, but they just, they're such a long way away from changing. And but if they had their way, they want it to be today, you know, or it'll be done by tomorrow, or at least by the weekend. And but God, like I said, he'll leave you in there for a long time. And this is kind of a lifelong besetting sin or something of that nature. Just can't seem to get free of, can't forgive, can't heal. You know, this traumatic thing happened to me. I was molested or whatever. And so God gives you, again, you truth, and it starts to kind of touch you and start to kind of give you hope, and you start to feel a little bit of life from it. And once you really kind of get that settled in you, the Bible says, with meekness receiving the engrafted word, it starts to really kind of become part of you. And as you get that to be a part of you, it just, you feel yourself getting stronger and solid, and you feel almost like you're almost in a sense unmovable.
Mm-hmm.
And you really just, I mean, you just feel strong. And
you're going to feel like a different person almost.
Yeah, you really, and you think, oh man, I've really transformed, but you really haven't, because there's got to be more to it.
Great.
And this is where when people get here, a lot of preachers will ordain guys and send them out to the ministry, and then they go out and they do things that we go, ah, man, they should never have went to the field. They should never have done that. They shouldn't have put them in that position. The reason why is this is because they really haven't truly transformed, though they've gotten stronger. Their outer's conforming, and their inner is getting stronger because they've got some life. They've got, you know, they got some hope. Yeah, they're receiving with meekness the engrafted word, and it's breathing life into them. You know, like Aaron's rod that budded, even though it wasn't attached to anything, we're attached to Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches, and so we have life. And but then he puts you through a second thing, and that's this of where you experience him and experience his goodness, and you experience his power. And so what he'll do then is to start putting you in situations where he proves it to you over and over and over.
Hmm.
And once you go through this, and it's like, you know, with I'll make sure mic's up here, but you know, like when Moses was at the 10 plagues there, and then the Red Sea, and then after the Red Sea, over and over and over again, you see, you know, they needed food, so they get the manna, they need water, they get the water from the rock, and so forth, and you just see those things over and over and over. So all that, and God starts to put you through situations, and once this happens, this really solidifies in you and settles in you, and now you just know. You know that God, you know he's there. Thou shalt be still, know that I'm God, and you really know that he is God. You just know it. I mean, you're settled on. You know God is good all the time. You know, you just know it. And then where it becomes really an unmovable thing in your life, where it really changes you, is then God allows you to kind of start to bear fruit of it.
And is that step three, or
what's
or
that?
Is that still? Is
yeah,
that
it'd
still
be step three.
Okay.
Yeah, basically.
I'd say the first two sounded really good. I was waiting for the other shoe to drop.
Yeah, and the third is that is where you really start to bear fruit from it. And when you start to bear fruit from it, now it's like, I don't know. For me, it's like once I teach it, I don't ever forget it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so once you start to bear fruit of it, you start to really not only experiencing it, but now you're sharing it with others. Now you're starting to show it forth. You're starting to show light of it. You're starting to show God strong. You're starting to see results in your life because of it.
Mm-hmm.
You start to see the changes that you didn't think would ever happen. All of a sudden, when you didn't think you could ever forgive, you finally forgave. When you didn't think you could ever get past, you finally got past. And when you didn't think you could ever heal, you really start to heal. And once this happens, now there's this transformation that's kind of complete. And you went from being this carnal or this immature or this kind of still fairly foolish child of a Christian, like David as a shepherd boy, to now you're reigning as king.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and David goes down as one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king in the history of Israel, and next, of course, the Lord Jesus, but just one of the best. And like Moses was considered a great prophet of God, though we really see him more as a leader, but rather as much a prophet. But just saying, though, that because it was a transformation that took place. And when there's a transformation that takes place, now the Bible says God before us, who can be against us? Now what happens is this, is you are in God or teamed together, and because you're in the spiritual realm, he's in the spiritual realm, you can walk consistently in the spirit, stay in the spirit, and though you'll still have sinful things, and it's something I've been thinking about. The Bible talks about people love the darkness, or men love darkness more than they do light.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I think there's a difference between having struggles with sin and there's loving your sin. And I think there is no love for sin whatsoever. Even if you have a sin in your life, you just absolutely despise it, wish you didn't have it. And anyway, you really just transform. And now the Spirit of God begins to work mightily, and you can receive wisely and freely from the Spirit. You begin to see some of the things, from the things that God does in the Scripture. You begin to see some of the things that are available to you, or whatever might be available to you. According to his plan, you get to see God do some things like that, and you see prayer just changes. Your prayer life changes. Your everything changes because you've been transformed, or you're being transformed. Now, of course, we know that's not going to be truly complete until we get to heaven, because we're going to have to transform our flesh, because our body goes from a carnal or physical body to a spiritual body, a celestial one. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, that's kind of the process. So.
Hmm. Well, I really enjoyed listening to you talk about that. I feel like I couldn't really add much. It just, I was really just trying to absorb it. That was something, I don't know, I just, it's good to think about.
Well, you know, I think some people think that trials are only supposed to be a day or two long or a week or two long.
I wish.
And some are, obviously, but I think the struggles are sometimes, you know, decades long.
A lifetime?
You know, yeah, maybe not a life. Maybe a lifetime for some people. Like, for me, I'm a slow learner, and I'm a glutton for punishment, as my daddy used to always say. But anyway, though, what somebody else can get in 3 years might take me 20 or 30. You know what I mean? I'm just kind of a slow learner.
I feel like there's humps in my life. I feel like I've been trying to get over for 20 years, and I still can't get over some of them, but other things I feel like, yeah, no problem. That makes perfect sense.
Yeah, you transformed on that. Brother Suter, one time, he talked about how his wife had taken his daughter's life and then took her life. And I hate to ask people about stuff like that, but you really want to learn because you know you need to learn things from something like that. But you feel horrible for asking them because you know that might be a painful thing. And I ask
them. But you don't want to go through it.
Right, but I want to learn from it. I want to help other people. And maybe it's not so much that someone takes somebody's life, but the fact that, I don't want to crash my marriage or crash my children.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I asked him that one time. I said, Brother Suter, I said, how long did you really mourn over the death of your daughter and your wife? And he just kind of looked at me and kind of crinkled his nose and kind of looked at me, squinted his eyes, kind of funny, And he's like, I never really mourned.
Bonkers.
He goes, I miss her once in a while. And I said, you didn't mourn? He goes, no. And I'm like, what do you do? Go down and walk on the water for fun during the weekends or what, Well, next week he'll be parting the Red Sea, and think about parting the Atlantic. Just go over there and find some chips or something. And, anyway, and like, what all you do, spiritual? I mean, good night. You call manna down from heaven every night? Is that what that? I said, how is it that you didn't mourn? It's your daughter, your wife, I understand maybe he's tired of his wife doing something, somebody, or not him, but I'm saying people would be tired of their wife. But man, that's your own family, And he said, years before that, he said, my dad, he said, they went through the struggles with his dad.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he wrestled through that. And I think he was a couple of years into that. I'd have to ask him again. But he wrestled through that for a long period of time. But when he did, he transformed. And then after that, he was just pretty much untouchable by the enemy.
Wow.
And something about once you come through your transformation, it's just the enemy. Because the enemy can't touch the spiritual realm, when you're in the spiritual realm. He can only touch you when you're in the carnal realm. And, because of sin. And so he was really untouchable after that. Now, it doesn't mean he misses his kids or wife, whatever, sure he does. But it just had changed. He changed. He thinks things different, or sees things differently. And so what he did in maybe 6 months or a year or however long it took him to struggle through that, might take me 20 years. And everybody's different. Some people are slow learners. Some people are fast learners. Some people God intends for a short burst and get it all done in one shot. And some people it's long and drawn out. You know, like you see some people, why did they go through so many difficulties and tragedies early in life? And then by the time they're 25 years old, they've lived a whole entire lifetime.
Would you rather go that way?
Well, I'm 53 now, so well, I don't know what to do now. So.
If you had your pick, would you rather go through catastrophic life for 5 years, or would you rather have them one at a time?
Yeah, I don't know. I think everybody's different. I mean, you look back and you think, well, that might be suitable or whatever, but I think God just knows exactly the right one to pick for me, so I'm just content as could be with that, and he picked the right one. Are there things that I could have done better to make the process smoother, easier, more comfortable? Yes.
Absolutely.
But have I done them? Oh, far from it. But, you know, but God, again, was sovereign. He knew that. He knew that those doors would be open. You know, I had to go through the struggles. And he knew that he perfectly pieced it together. And he puts me in that situation. And, you know, then as the transformation comes to complete, what a change, you know, has been wrought. So.
Absolutely. Well, we're just a hair over the 30-minute mark here, so let's go and wrap it up.
Well, yeah,
thank you guys for tuning in today. Hopefully this has been a blessing to you. It's definitely been a blessing to me going over this again. And like I said at the beginning of the thing, if you want to hear the message, feel free to look it up. It's called Transformed. It's on our website, bytheblood.org. Otherwise, our app is live on both the App Store and the Google Play Store. It's Water from the Rock. Type that in. It should come right up. And yeah, you download that. You should be able to listen to all of our messages. It's got links to our podcast. It's got links to some of our church music.
Our website, too.
Yeah, our website has that as well.
Yeah, bytheblood.org.
Yep. And I'm trying to think what else is on our app. But it has all of our messages on there as well as our website. It also has a contact us tab. Our contact us tab and then, yes, events. And but, yeah, feel free to download that. And let us know what you're thinking of the podcast. Let us know if you have any questions you want us to answer. We'd be more than happy to do that. I have a couple of questions that's already been asked, and we're probably going to cover those here real soon. But feel free to reach out to us. We'd be happy to hear from you. Phone number is 641-228-5362. Email is fundamentalbaptist@yahoo.com. But anyway, thank you guys for coming in today and tuning in. Thank you, Pastor, for being here.
Absolutely.
Remember, the Lord loves you. Have a great day.